Am I turned on? Oh, I think I am now. As Susan mentioned, we have a new members class right after church today, and anybody who hasn't signed up is still welcome to come because we bought some extra pizza. So check that out. There's also a purple flyer that we haven't talked about yet. There is a conference that's starting. It's Tuesday evening through Thursday morning. Every 2 years, the vineyards in the southern Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana area do a conference together. And it's at the Vineyard Community Church in Tri-County this year. I would like to encourage anybody, leaders especially, but even if you're not a leader, you're welcome to come and check this out. There is a cost for the conference, but the session on Wednesday night, which has one of the main speakers, is free, if you'd just like to check that out. And there's going to be sessions during the conference when we actually get together as just our church and plan and strategize and work on different areas. And so if you're a leader or would like to be and would like to be involved with that planning, then this would be a good thing for you to be involved with. All right. Carolyn Robin, can you come up, please? And we have an announcement.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Carol, and I've been the children's pastor here for 6 years now. It has been such an honor to be in this position, getting to know the kids of this church and watching them grow, watching them learn to serve others and to love others. It's just been such a joy. Recently, my husband Chris and I found out that we will be moving to Mississippi this summer because of his job in the Air Force. Oh my goodness, am I standing in the wrong spot? No. So not only will I be leaving a group of kids and a job that I love, but I'll be leaving the church family that I've grown up in for as long as I can remember. And so needless to say, this is hard. But as difficult as preparing for this change has been, I can clearly see how God's hand is on this transition. I believe that he has been preparing Robin for this position for a while, even though neither of us realized it until just recently. Robin has volunteered in just about every area of the children's ministry over the years. She's very familiar with how things work at the Vineyard. She knows the kids and the volunteers. She's a great teacher. In fact, she has a master's degree in education. And she is going to bring new life and new ideas to the children's ministry. So I have no doubt that this transition is part of God's great plan for our church. So now I'd like to give Robin a minute to introduce herself and to tell you why she accepted this position.
Good morning. Like Carol said, my background is in education. I have a bachelor's in elementary education and a master's in early childhood education. I've taught for 9 years before I had kids in preschool and kindergarten and also in school age after school programs. My husband Dan and I have been married for 10 years and we have 3 kids who are 7, 6, and 4. And since having kids, it has been on my heart to minister to parents and families. We've led a few parenting strong times here, and we recently started a Married with Kids small group. And through these things, I think God has been preparing me for this position. And I believe he wants me to bring the families of the kids in the children's ministry alongside of our team to minister to them, bring them closer together, and bring them closer to God. And that's why I feel he's been preparing me and just preparing this whole transition. So I'm honored and I'm blessed and very fortunate. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol and Robin. I have to say that I'm going on my 20th year here as pastor, and we have the best staff that we have ever had in the history of our church. And though we hate to see Carol go, who was our longest term staff member at this point, Robin is going to be a great addition. Anybody here see the movie Noah? Oh, okay, a few of you did. I was a little slow getting there. I didn't see it until Wednesday. Most of you have probably heard that the movie actually caused a lot of controversy because it doesn't stick strictly to the storyline from the Bible. Some parts are very close. Others are just wild imagination. It's sort of funny that one of the areas that, you know, as I read the reviews, has caused the most controversy is because in the movie, Noah and his family are vegetarians. And people are saying, that's so ridiculous. Where do they get that from? Well, that's what the Bible actually says. If you really study Genesis, it says that up until after the flood, people were vegetarians, or at least that was God's plan for them. If you have never heard that before, you can look at a couple verses, Genesis 1:29 and Genesis 9:3. I'm not going to go into it anymore. But I have to say that I really enjoyed the movie. You know, it was very well done. As long as you weren't looking for the straight Bible story, as long as you didn't mind the little wild, you know, Hollywood fantasy thrown in there. But one of the themes of the movie was, why did God choose Noah? And I thought that was a great question. In fact, I want to look at that question this morning. At the time of the flood, historians tell us that there would have been about 1 million people living on earth. And so Noah really was one in a million. Why did God choose Noah? Imagine that you were God and you were going to start the whole world over. What person would you choose and how would you choose them? And the next question is, would God choose you? You know, if he wanted to start over again, made that decision to destroy the world again and just, you know, a few people, would God choose you? Would you make the list? This morning, I want to talk about four characteristics that I believe God looks for in the people that he chooses to do his work. We can see these four characteristics very clearly in the life of Noah. So look at Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God looked down and he found a man that he could use. It says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the question is, why? Why did he find favor? And what was it about him? What kind of people does God choose? Well, first, looking at the story of Noah, God chooses people who are ready. Very simply, Noah was ready to be used by God. And in God's eyes, readiness is actually much more important than ability. The truth is, your attitude is much more important to God than your aptitude. In fact, people use aptitude all the time to excuse why they can't be used by God. You know, I can't do that. God can never use me. I can't do anything. But the most important part is simply being ready to be used. And what does it mean to be ready? How do you become ready to be used by God? Oswald Chambers wrote this in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He said, a Christian's greatest need is a readiness to face Jesus Christ at any and every turn. Jesus rarely comes where we expect him. He appears where we least expect him, and always in the most illogical situations. The only way a servant can remain true to God is to be ready for the Lord's surprise visits. This readiness will not be brought about by service, but through intense spiritual reality, expecting Jesus Christ at every turn. This attitude of expectation will give our life the attitude of childlike wonder he wants it to have. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Ken, what is this talking about? Expecting Jesus Christ at every turn? What is that about? It means that you live with an expectancy of meeting Jesus any moment of the day. You're continually looking for his presence in the people around you, and as a result, you're ready to be used by God. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about how to live as a Christian. He says, when you see people who are hungry or thirsty or homeless or in need of clothing or sick or in prison, he says, when you see that person is me. He says, how you treat that hurting person is how you treat Jesus. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And so by Jesus' own definition, we are continually running into him throughout our day, every day. We have opportunities to be used by God every day. When your coworker is having a hard time at work and you invest a few minutes in trying to help him out, you are actually helping out Jesus. Jesus says, it's me you're doing it for. When the lady in front of you drops her grocery bag on the pavement, this groceries fly everywhere, and instead of walking on by, you help her out. You have just met Jesus, and you're actually helping Jesus out. When your neighbor is, you know, his whole life is in a mess, and his family is falling apart, and he doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know where to find any answers, and instead of just ignoring it, you talk to him and you say, you know, there is some answers. And you really need God's power in your life because he's the only one who can fix this mess. And so why don't you come to church with me, or why don't you get into a small group with me, or and I'll help you look for those answers and find God's power in your life. When you do that for your neighbor, you're actually doing that for Jesus. God uses people who live with the expectancy of meeting Jesus every hour in the people around us. That's what it means to be ready for God to use you. This past year at the Vineyard, we felt like God has been telling us we need to go out in the community more and show God's love to people in the community more. And so we've already done this a bunch of ways. We did an ice cream party over at Henry Long Towers with some worship over there. Tomorrow, as you already heard, we're going to the homeless shelter. We're doing the same kind of thing there. We did an Easter egg hunt at the apartment complex down the road. We had an event giving away M&Ms to people on the street. One of the outreaches we did a few weeks ago was going around to the apartments on Hampshire Avenue giving away bags of popcorn. And last week, a lady came to our church to thank us for coming to her apartment to give popcorn away. She said that her little boy had been asking her all evening, Mom, can we make some popcorn? And she kept telling him, we don't have any popcorn. And then a few minutes later, our ministry team shows up, and they gave her popcorn and then prayed with her for some of her needs. And after they left, her little boy said, see, Mommy, I told you God would bring us some popcorn. I mean, what a great story. You know, when you put yourself into a position to be used by God, then God prepares the way for you. He makes things happen. He sets things up for you so that people can see God's hand working in their life. This woman and her little boy have seen God's hand working in their lives as a result of simply being willing to be used by God and go hand out a bag of popcorn. Readiness means living with an expectancy of being used by God. Readiness also means that you're continually connected to God in your day-to-day relationship with him. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What does that mean, he walked with God? If you go back one chapter in Genesis, and it actually tells a story about one other guy, that it says he walked with God. And what's interesting is that these two guys are the only ones in the whole Bible that it says that about, that they walked with God. The other guy's name is Enoch. He was Noah's great-grandfather. And Enoch has one other claim to fame. He is one of only two people in the whole Bible that it says never died a physical death on earth. Now, who besides Enoch was the other one? Bible scholars, this is your chance. Elijah, yeah, because Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. So those are the only two. Enoch's story is in Genesis chapter 5, and that chapter is basically a long genealogy of all these people who lived and died, and it tells how long everybody lived, and then it says that they died, all except for Enoch. It never says he died. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. In other words, God took him straight up to heaven, just like Elijah. And I remember my dad telling me this story when I was a kid. And it's the only Bible story I remember my dad telling me. And I only remember it because I could tell my dad was so impressed with this Enoch guy and the way he walked with God and you know, just like disappeared one day. My dad told me, I can just imagine Enoch and God out walking together, you know, one day, and they were so close, and they were such good friends that they walked and walked and talked, and until it was late in the afternoon, and the sun was starting to set, and then God turned to Enoch, and he said, you know, we're a long way away from your home. We're actually closer to my home. Why don't you just come home with me? And I always remember that story because, you know, my dad obviously wanted to be like Enoch and walk with God. The Bible says they both, Enoch and Noah, both walked with God. Now, when you're walking with somebody, there's several things that have to happen. Obviously, you're going in the same direction, right? And it means that you're keeping in step and, you know, one's not running on ahead or lagging behind. And when you're walking with somebody, you're not moving so fast that conversation is difficult. And so you have time to enjoy each other's company and time to share things with them. You can look together at a beautiful sunset or geese flying overhead or enjoy the flowers in a neighbor's garden or the leaves changing color in the fall. In other words, you can share things. Walking with somebody is a picture of intimacy. And that intimacy with God was a lifestyle for Noah. Year after year, Noah shared that more and more with God. He walked with God, and so he was ready to be used by God at any time. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to be used by God? I heard a true story about a guy who was a professor of sociology at Eastern College in Pennsylvania. He was invited to speak at a Christian college in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And he drove to the college, and before he was going to speak, some men met him in the waiting room, and they were going to pray for him. And so they started praying that God would use his speech. And while these men were praying, one of the men sort of off the cuff prayed, and Lord, about Bert Harris. Bert Harris needs you really badly. He lives in that trailer down the street. He's considering leaving his wife and family, and Lord, if you could just get through to Bert Harris, that would be great. And then he went on with his prayer. And this professor thought, that is really strange that, you know, right in the middle of their praying for my speech, they'd go off and pray about Bert Harris, you know, but he didn't think about it much anymore. He went and gave a speech, and then left and got in his car, started to drive home, and he saw this guy hitchhiking, picked him up, and they get in a conversation, and the professor asked him, hey, what's your name? The guy said, Bert Harris. The professor stopped the car, turned it around, and drove back the other way. Bert Harris asks, what are you doing? And the professor said, I'm taking you back to your wife and family that you're trying to leave. And this guy looked like white as a sheet. He didn't say anything more. The professor drives him up to his trailer. The guy says, how do you know where I live? God told me. And the truth is, God really had. And the professor went in with him and reconciled him to his family and restored their marriage. And it was a time that God used powerfully. Now, this professor didn't do anything special at all. You know, he just was ready to be used by God when the opportunity came along. You see, if you'll make yourself ready, then God will use you continually. In fact, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at the kind of people God uses most. It's not going to be the super talented, superstars, the super gifted people. It's going to be ordinary people with faults and fears and hang-ups. And the only thing that will make them different is that they're ready to be used. So God uses people who are ready. Second, God uses people who dare to be different. Or another way to say that is God uses people who are willing to look like a fool. You see, our society emphasizes conformity. Our standards are set by people who are on TV or in society, and everybody wants to look like them and dress like them. They want to have that same hairstyle. And if cool people have tattoos and piercings, then we want tattoos and piercings. And we want our house to look like theirs, and we want to own the things they do. It's all about conformity in our society. Very few people want to be different. Why? Because if you're different, you might look foolish, right? 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." This verse is saying that God's wisdom seems like foolishness to the world. And yet, the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. That means that when we use our faith, when we do what God is telling us to do, sometimes it's going to appear foolish to the people around us. But to God, it's the wise thing to do. John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Churches. For those of you who don't know his background, it's a pretty interesting background. He actually was a member of the Righteous Brothers band. Not only played in the band, but helped to produce their albums in the 60s. But then he became a follower of Christ and left the music business and actually eventually became a pastor. By the time of his death in the late 1990s, he was one of the most influential Christian leaders in the world. But John Wimber had one remarkable characteristic. He was not afraid to look foolish. In his early days as a pastor, he decided he wanted his church to be a place where healings took place. And so he started teaching on healing every week, and they started praying for people at the end of the service every week. Only nobody got healed. And he kept on teaching every week about healing, and they kept on praying, and nobody got healed. And pretty soon people started asking, "When are you going to teach on something else, John?" You know, and behind his back they're saying, "Doesn't he realize that it's not working? You know, nobody's getting healed. You know, it's time to move on. You know, it's just not working. Why doesn't he give up?" John Wimber would not give up. Even though he was starting to look foolish, even though about half the people left his church, he said, "You know, I feel like this is what God is leading us to, and I don't know why it's not working. You know, I believe this is where God is leading." And so they kept on praying for people every week for a year. And then one day, finally, somebody got healed. And then it was like the dam broke and everybody started getting healed left and right. And that actually continued for the rest of John Wimber's ministry. But he had to be willing to act in faith and be willing to look foolish in order to get there. In fact, John Wimber made a video later in his life. He basically told the story of his life, like his testimony. And he titled it, "A Fool for Christ's Sake." That's a great title. He was willing to step out in faith, even when it appeared foolish to others. And because of that, God used him powerfully. Henry David Thoreau said, "If I seem to walk out of step with others, it is because I'm listening to another drumbeat." And that is a great description of faith. People of deep faith sometimes appear to be out of step with the world, and it's because they're listening to a different drumbeat. Philippians 2:14 says, "If we live out our faith, we will shine as stars in the sky among a warped and crooked generation." Are you shining like a star? Or are you just kind of blending in with everybody around you? Conformity is often the enemy of Christianity. Verse 9, it says about Noah, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time." Notice the phrase blameless. Noah lived in an extremely wicked society. In fact, that's the one thing that this movie, Noah, gets really accurately, is it shows how wicked this generation, this society was that Noah lived in. Verses 11 and 12 in the Bible, it says that there was corruption, there was violence, immorality, and yet Noah wasn't just a little bit better. It says he was blameless. He stuck out like a sore thumb in this society. He wasn't afraid to look foolish. He wasn't afraid to look different. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. He wasn't going along with majority rule. In fact, his idea was that one plus God is a majority. So let me ask you, would you be willing to continue following Christ if it meant that the rest of your life you were going to be criticized and called foolish? Would you still follow Christ? Did you know that even Jesus looked foolish at times by his own choice? In John chapter 6, it tells us about the time Jesus had thousands of people following him because he had just fed the 5,000. But Jesus knew that the reason they were following him was not to learn more from him. They wanted more free food. And so he starts teaching them. He says, I'm the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And then he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. Now, today, we know what that means. We know that he's talking symbolically, that he didn't mean us to literally be cannibals and eat other people. You know, but they didn't know that back then. And he didn't explain it. And in fact, they said in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking, this is gross. He wants us to be a cannibal. What is going on here? And Jesus would not explain himself. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him because they were thinking, this guy is foolish. And Jesus was okay with that. That didn't bother him. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of people is a trap. That means if you're always worrying about what other people think, you're going to be trapped. If you're always concerned about how you look to others, you can't live for God. Noah was ready and willing to be different, even when people thought that he was foolish. That's the kind of person that God uses. There's a third characteristic of people that are used by God. God uses people who commit fully. Not on their timetable, not when they feel like it, or in their time, in their own way, if they feel like it, but completely 100% commitment. 2 Chronicles 16 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God looks at people's heart. And it says his eyes are ranging throughout the earth. He's constantly looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, this verse tells me something. It tells me that if God is constantly looking for these kind of people, if he's looking all over the earth for them, there must not be very many. Have you thought about that? You know, if he has to constantly look, there must not be very many. Or else he wouldn't have to look at all. They'd be all around. And when God finds a person like that with a fully committed heart, what does he do? It says he strengthens that person. This verse in the Living Bible says, so that he can show his great power in helping them. Do you want God to show his great power in helping you? It says the answer is simple. Commit your heart fully to him. That's the kind of person he's looking for. Genesis 6:22 says that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Just as God commanded. It doesn't say he did most of what God commanded, or sometimes he did what he wanted, but No. It says he did exactly everything that God commanded. Unconditional obedience. In fact, did you know that obedience is another word for faith? You say, well, I've got a lot of faith. Do you obey God without question? Because that takes a lot of faith to do that. Faith is following instructions even when you don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense. So Noah was ready to be used by God. He dared to be different. He was fully committed. Number four, God uses people who never give up. The Bible says it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, you know, I sometimes take on new projects, and believe it or not, I'm sure you'll have a hard time believing this, but I don't always, stick with them all the way to the end. You know, sometimes I get tired of working on things. In fact, sometimes I have a hard time staying motivated for like 120 days, much less 120 years. Can you imagine Mrs. Noah? You know, and Noah comes home for dinner, and they eat bean sprouts or whatever they had for dinner. And you know, she says, "How was work today, Noah?" He says, "Same as the last 100 years. Same thing, same place." You know, that had to get hard after a while. I bet there were weeks when Noah was saying, "You know, I don't want to work on this ark anymore. You know, I've been doing this for 50 years already. Haven't I earned my gold watch? You know, I've done my duty. Isn't it somebody else's turn?" But he persisted day in, day out, building, nailing, tar papering. Never gave up. Never gave up. I believe there's some of us that the reason God isn't able to use us is because we give up too soon. We just give up too soon. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. It says, "God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. Why would Peter say that? Why would he call him a preacher of righteousness? We have no record of Noah ever preaching to anybody. It's not like he was standing up in front of people on, you know, Sundays in church. No. The reason he calls him a preacher of righteousness is because he was preaching a sermon with his life every day, the most important kind of sermon, with his life. His life was a sermon saying that I believe in God, I'm going to do anything that God asks me to, I am committed 100%, I will not give up, no matter how long it takes. We're going to close in a minute, but first, let's take a step back from the story for a second and say, you know, what is this story of Noah really all about? Why is it in the Bible in the first place? You've heard me talk before about how every story in the Old Testament is leading toward or painting a picture of something that's going on in the New Testament. Noah and the Ark is an amazing illustration of what God was going to do through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, for you and I, Jesus Christ is our spiritual ark. Just like the animals came to Noah to be saved, we come to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. By entering the ark, Noah and his family were saved from death and given new life. When we enter into saving faith in Jesus, we are saved from death and given new life. When Noah and his family entered the ark, God was with them and protected them, provided for them, guided and comforted them. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, God protects us, provides us, guides and comforts us. The ark only had one door through which Noah had to enter to be saved from the flood. Likewise, God's salvation only has one door. We enter it by faith in Christ or not at all. After Noah entered the ark, the Bible says that God himself closed the door after him. Those people that hadn't come in yet were left to face death without God. In the same way, we only have this one life to enter Christ's door of salvation. Those who don't come in will face death without God. And finally, and most importantly, the story of the ark is a story of mercy. God could have destroyed all of humanity. He could have wiped everything out. They certainly deserved it. But he chose to have mercy and give humanity a chance to start over. And God is the same way with us today. God is so loving and so compassionate and so forgiving. He says that you can start over. You can have a second chance. In fact, no matter how many times you've blown it, if you come back to him, God will continue to accept you and forgive you. In fact, not only will he accept you back, but he will even use you and forget everything that's gone in the past, forgive it all, and use you to do his work on earth to make a difference in this world. The mountain that the ark landed on was Mount Ararat. The word Ararat in Hebrew means the curse is reversed. The curse of the flood was reversed and new life came. And I want to say to you this morning that the curse on your life can be reversed. The curse on your life can be reversed, and new life can come for you. I don't care what mistakes you have made. I don't care how many times you've blown it and fallen on your face. You are not a failure when you fall. You are a failure only if you don't get up. Maybe you've had a divorce. Maybe you've had a moral problem. Maybe you had a bad habit that you can't overcome, or maybe you're still dealing with it. Maybe you've had fears. Maybe you've had bad temper, jealousy, envy, feeling inferior. I don't care what your problem is. God says, it makes no difference. He has opened the door of the ark to you, and he says, come in. Come in to my salvation, to my goodness and blessing on your life. You can have new life. You can have my blessing. You can have my protection and comfort. So come on in. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Maybe some of you here have never thought in your entire life that God could actually use you. Maybe you think that's for pastors or missionaries or super saints. No, God uses ordinary people. And as we pray right now, would you just make these four commitments that we've been talking about this morning? Just make these commitments in your heart. Pray along with me and say, number one, God, I want to be ready for you to use me. Second, Lord, I need some strength. I need some encouragement so that I will dare to be different, to stand up for what's right. I don't want to be offensive or obnoxious, but I also never want to be ashamed that I'm a Christian. Third, Lord, would you help me to commit to you fully, even when I don't understand it all, even when it doesn't make sense? And finally, Lord, would you help me to be a persistent person, to keep on keeping on, doing the things that I know are right, even when I don't feel like it? The Bible says that Noah walked with God. He had a close relationship with God. If you've never had a relationship with God, or you're not sure about it, you can have one today. That's what Jesus Christ came to make possible. And so in your heart right now, why don't you just talk to him? You don't have to pray out loud. You can say it in your heart with me and say, Jesus Christ, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with God through you. And I want to be a believer. I want to follow you as much as I know how. I admit that I've blown it. I haven't done what's right in the past, but I want you to be number one in my life. I give you my life right now. Help me to live for you. Amen.